We're in a series about building our destiny in Christ. God's plan is that each of us would have a fruitful life. Everybody say fruitful.
Fruitful.
Who wants to be fruitful rather than barren?
Amen.
All right? When we see all the beautiful strawberry plants growing out there, and we hear that like the rain is causing a little havoc with our strawberry production out there, it's like, I'm like, uh-oh, because we don't want to have barrenness in Santa Maria. Right? When we drive by the beautiful vineyards, we want to see huge clusters of grapes on those beautiful vines. We don't want to see barrenness. Kind of makes our heart hurt a little bit when we see barren plants. Well, it should make our heart hurt even more when we look in the mirror, right? And don't see huge clusters of grapes and just bountiful fruit dripping off our lives, because that is the destiny that Christ has for us. His destiny is that we would not just be a little bit fruitful, but that we would, as he said, captured in John chapter 15, that we would bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Come on. So we are in this series talking about, God, how do we become fruitful? How do we walk in the destiny that you have for us? Now, as we've talked about, this whole idea of destiny may be best understood in kind of a two-part model. And we've been using this picture of a home, a two-story home built on the foundation of Jesus. And that first story is common to each one of us. Every one of us has the same destiny in Christ, and that is to have a rock-solid faithfulness built on the foundation of Jesus. That's our first story. And then the second story that we're able to build on that rock solid faithfulness is understanding our prophetic assignment. Next week, we're actually going to be moving from the first story to the second story and talking about the prophetic assignment that we have in Christ. And I'm excited because it's a day we're also celebrating our high school graduates. So I'm pretty stoked that we're going to have an opportunity to not only bless them, but then speak into their lives about the prophetic assignment that God has for them. Mm-hmm. But here's the truth. If we do not first build the first story of our life of rock solid faithfulness on the foundation of Jesus, our lives are unable to support the weight of that prophetic assignment, right? And so what ends up happening is people try to live out, man, I know, I sense I have this calling in my life. I've got this destiny, this prophetic assignment. But what ends up happening is the house collapses because they don't have that rock solid, faithful first story built first. And we've been using a particular scripture where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing to his spiritual son, a young man named Timothy, whom he was mentoring from a distance. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says that Timothy needs to be implementing, building on these five different things. And we've been describing these as like the five building materials that we can also use, like Timothy was using, to build that first story of his life. And this is what Paul wrote to him. He said, set an example. Use these as your building materials for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And over these last weeks, we've been talking about each one of those individually. And today, we are going to be talking about that last one of the five, that we need to use the building material of purity in our lives in order to build that rock solid faithfulness that we have in Jesus. And I am so stoked that today joining me in this message is someone who I happen to love very much. my daughter, Kaylin, who is, but I don't just love her. I honor and respect her. She is in some ways my peer because she is also an ordained Foursquare pastor and our worship pastor here at the church. Would you please welcome Kaylin Mossolder.
Thank you. All right. So who wants to have rock solid faithfulness? Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
All right. So we're going to unpack purity today. In this verse that we just read, how we're supposed to set an example of purity, Paul is using purity in this context to mean learning to live a life free of sin. And honestly, most of us don't like talking about that.
Right.
We don't even like thinking about it, because when we think about it, we remember all of our sin and we feel a lot of shame. I don't know if that happens with you, but that definitely happens with me. I think about living a life free of sin. What does that even look like? Yeah. But the amazing thing that we're just going to talk about today is that Jesus' life paid for our sin, and he set us free from all of that.
Yeah.
He's forgiven us.
Amen.
And so we don't have to live with the shame that we feel, but he has set us free. And now we get to live in this freedom that he's given us. We have to take on this freedom and this purity that he's given us. However, there is always going to be this big tension in our lives because we're human.
Yeah.
Because we're breathing. We have a sin nature inside of us. So there's always going to be that tension where we know that Jesus came and set us free, but we always are going to have this sin nature inside of us that is pulling us back, trying to bring us back to sin.
Right.
So we're going to talk about this. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and 8 talked about this in his own life. This is what he said. In verse 21 of chapter 7, he said, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me, that it is war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That is really miserable. Who is going to set me free? But who of us can relate to this?
Yeah.
We have lived miserable lives stuck in our sin. Amen? I definitely have. And I've heard stories of a lot of other people that have too. We have all felt this way, just as Paul has. What a miserable person I am, because we feel this sin that is inside of us that is keeping us a slave. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us what the answer is. He says that Jesus is the answer. He is the one who set us free, even though this tension is very, very real.
Yeah.
Jesus came to set us free, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Mm. So this is what Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord. So good.
Amen. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. We have this life-giving spirit that's living inside of us that has set us free from this path that we were on, this sin that we were following that was going to lead us to death. Jesus has set us free from that with his spirit that he's given us. And Paul just kind of summarizes this whole idea by saying this in verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you.
Mm.
Just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you.
Yeah.
Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Paul doesn't deny the fact that we have sinful urges.
Right.
He's not saying that these sinful urges are just going to disappear. But we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ that raised from the dead inside of us. Mm-hmm. So we don't have to give in to these urges anymore. We can have self-control, that fruit of the Spirit, yeah, that we don't have to give in to these sinful urges. And when I think about a story of someone who was called by God and still had these sinful urges inside of himself, I think about King David in the Old Testament. King David, the Bible says, was someone that God said was a man after his own heart. Mm-hmm. God had a purpose and a plan for David. He called him to be king, and he was anointed as a young boy to be king. However, he was still a man that was full of sinful urges.
Yeah.
And one day, when he was already king, he looked out of his window in the palace and he saw a woman bathing. And what did he say? Did he say, "No, I'm a pure, holy man," and turn his eyes away? Unfortunately, he did not. He said, "Oh, I want some more of that. Come bring her into the palace." And he slept with her and he got her pregnant and he sent her home. And then he brought in her husband and brought him home from battle and said, "Oh, go home and be with your wife," trying to deceive him, yeah, and make him believe that that child was that husband's child. But when the husband did not give in to David's plans, David sent him back into battle with a plan to be killed. He had this husband murdered because of the sin that he had committed with this woman. He was full of the anointing of Jesus, but at the same time, he was full of these urges that his sinful nature had given him. Mm-hmm. And David had to suffer consequences because of his sin. But what I find really, really awesome is that also was not the end of his story. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 32, that I'm just going to kind of abbreviate for you. And it talks about his sin. This is what it says. "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." David knew that he couldn't carry the weight of his sin and his shame and all of that guilt on his own shoulders. So he called on the one that he knew would set him free from that guilt and that shame.
Praise the Lord. Man, not only do we have the resurrection power of Jesus within us to help us say no and to resist those urges of our sinful nature. But man, we get to walk in that freedom. We get to walk away from that gravitational pull of sin and say, we can walk in purity, not in perfection, but in the direction of our lives, that we are walking pure before Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But what are kind of the results or the consequences when we as children of God give in to that gravitational pull of impurity? What are the results of not relying on that resurrection power of Jesus and giving in to sin? Again, we have scripture that is really clear on what takes place in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, Paul loved to write lists. And there are several places, this is only one of them, where he talks about different kinds of impurities. I think there's at least five of these kind of lists where he breaks down, this is the kind of stuff that you do not want to bring into your life. But in Galatians 5, it's one of these lists. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, now just pause right there and realize he's writing to the church in Galatia here. He's not talking to a bunch of heathens. He's not talking to your next door neighbors. No, he's talking to you. He's talking to us right here. When we follow the desires of our sinful nature, the results are very clear. We walk into these sort of things: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, ouch, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So this is not a definitive list of everything that's impure that we need to stay away from. He's saying there's all kinds of these kind of things, right? Everything from wild parties to jealousy. Just all the stuff of brokenness of our lives. And I believe that what he's pointing out are things that lead to barrenness in our lives rather than fruitfulness. This is the result of when we allow impurity into our lives. And he says the results are very clear. These are the kind of things, this is the kind of fruit that you will be bearing. Rather than good fruit, it's going to be bad fruit. And he finishes with this: let me tell you again, as I have before, because he states this many times through in his letters to the churches, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ho! Let me tell you again that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that should cause any believer to kind of pucker up and sit a little straighter, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is a little bit of that fear of God that I think that we need to live with and to understand. He is a loving, merciful, kind, gentle, and forgiving God. But it's like, but there are clear boundary lines, and we talked about that extensively in the Gospel of John as we talked through the ways of Jesus over past seasons. And we look time and time again that in the ways of Jesus, there are clear boundaries that he puts for us. And right here again, he declares that there are clear boundaries for our lives as people who follow him. And the results, he says, are very clear when we stray. And if we live in that sort of life, we're not going to inherit his kingdom. So what does that mean, that we will not inherit his kingdom? Well, first of all, we got to understand, when he used that phrase, those who are living that sort of life, he used a particular phrase in the Greek language in which this was originally written that was not talking about the kind of like accidental thing that someone strays into. Praise the Lord. Because maybe somebody has had an outburst of anger even this morning, perhaps on the way to church. And it's like, oh my God, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God because I had an outburst of anger. Or somebody's like looking over that lady's purse over there going, man, I'm jealous of that purse. I really like that. This is a really nice handbag. Right? Oh, snap, I just lost the kingdom of God. That is not what Paul is talking about here. He used very specific language that sometimes gets lost in our English reading and translations. But the phrase that he used about living that sort of lifestyle, he's talking about habitual patterns of living these ways. He's actually talking about people who make this their lifestyle. So like when it mentions sexual impurity, we're not talking about someone who loves Jesus but strays and then realizes, I cannot be living this way. I cannot be living with this kind of impurity in my life. I must make this right. No, he's talking about people who actually embrace that sexual impurity and say, no, this is who I am. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to claim it as my own. This is who I am, and this is the way I'm going to choose to live. That person, it says, and not just with sexual impurity, but in any of these kinds of things, this says, I'm just going to embrace this. I'm just going to be an angry person. This is like, you know, like people will blame it on their ancestry or whatever. I'm Irish, right? As if that kind of gives them a right to like get angry at the drop of a hat and have outbursts of anger. This is who I am. This is the way of my people, right? Or I just get drunk a whole lot because that's just the way we are. We cannot blame those things on our ancestors. We have to take ownership that Jesus died to set me free, to allow me to be pure, and by his resurrection power within me, I do not need to embrace that as my way of life. It's not my lifestyle. It's not the life I want. I want to live pure in Jesus. So when he says that people who are living this way will not inherit the kingdom of God, you do not need to fear that all of a sudden, oops, I'm out. That somehow I lost my salvation. I am no longer part of God's kingdom. That is not what he is saying. He's saying that we do need to be concerned if we're seeing lifestyle patterns in our life that are embracing impurity rather than purity. Does that make sense? I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. Right? Here's this young man in his dad's house. He's set to inherit all this wonderful part of his dad's kingdom and his estate. But what does he do? He gets a little anxious. He wants a shortcut to getting all that goodness. And he's like, I want it now, Dad. Give me my inheritance now. So he shortcuts. He takes all the resources from his dad and says, I'm just going to go do my own thing. And so he goes off and spends all of that on wild living, right? The very kind of wild parties that were just mentioned right here, just living impure, walking actually in that lifestyle. And he ends up where? In a place of great barrenness. This is a young man that has a destiny. This is a young man, Kati, with a destiny. But he squandered it. He walked away from it. And we just go, wow, he ended up broke, starving, feeding pigs, which in a Jewish culture, that was not kosher, if you know what I'm talking about, literally. Oh, not good. And here he was at the end of himself. But here's the great part of the story. He didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. He said, I'm going to return to my father's house. Perhaps he will have mercy on me, and maybe I can just be one of the servants. At least I won't starve. But what he discovered is that when he returned to his father, which of course is the image of God in our lives, he found that he was embraced and restored. His inheritance was not lost. And can I tell you, what we need to realize when we start like Smells like a pigsty around me. Maybe I've been like embracing some things that I should not have been embracing. Maybe I've been living in a way that is like caused there to be impurity in my life. I do not want this. We get up, we leave the pigsty. Come on. We leave it and we return to the Father. And we get to experience what the prodigal son experienced. His inheritance was intact. The fruitfulness that God had as a destiny for him was not lost. He thought it was lost. He thought it was all gone, that all my hope has been squandered. But he found that God had a fruitfulness for him that he didn't even know about yet. So how can we protect this purity? How can we learn to say, God, if I am to be pure as part of what it means to be a faithful follower, to build this rock solid faithfulness on you, how can we go about protecting this thing called purity? And let's recognize, in our day and age, this is really challenging. Now listen, I know some of you grew up in the 50s. I did not, right? But I know some of you, and I know that in the 50s, people were saying, oh, it's hard. It is really, really hard to stay pure because it's the 50s. And you know what? There was all kinds of stuff going on in the 50s that would have made it hard. But today in our generation, there are other complexities added on and layered on that makes it very challenging to live pure. And let's just be real. In the area of sexuality, things are so pervasive within our culture that it makes it very hard to stay pure in our culture. What am I talking about? Let me give you three numbers. I want you to put up the first number there. There is one website. It is evidently known to be the number one pornographic website in the world. They reported a couple years ago in 2017 to one website, this was how many people visited that website, 28,500,000,000 hits to that one website in 1 year. In 1 year. And you might be just trying to be doing the mental math. I did it for you. There's about 7.5 billion people that live on the planet today. So in this one website, there was about 4 hits per person alive on the planet that just went to one website. Second number, 800. That is how many searches on this one website take place every second. Every second on this website, people go to the website and are searching for stuff on this one website. And then here is the last number, 3,732. That is the number of petabytes of information transferred in that 1 year. Like data transfer, people seeing images, downloading videos. You say, well, what is a petabyte? A petabyte is 1,000,000 gigabytes. In this 1 year, this amount of information that was transferred, it was said, is enough to fill the memory of every iPhone that has ever been made in 1 year. That's how much information was transferred from this one website. I'm just telling you, our world is being saturated with impurity. Not just sexual impurity, but sexual impurity is a huge thing that is impacting our culture. And I've been recently heard someone say that it's also what our children are growing up marinating in. So not only do we need to think about how do we protect our own purity, but how do we protect the purity of those in our homes as well. And you say, well, thank goodness I don't go to those websites. Well, let me take just one further risk and kind of step right into our living rooms. Can I do that just for a moment? Please don't throw stones at me. Please don't send hate mail. But I'm going to pick on one TV show just for a moment, because this one TV show has been referred to as the greatest TV series of all times. It just concluded. It was the final and the eighth season of Game of Thrones. I got to say that I never happened to watch the Game of Thrones. Also, don't throw stones or send hate mail about that. It's something I never chanced upon or looked for. The final show of the eighth season, it's estimated that it had over 100 million viewers just to that one last finale show. And of course, as it comes out in, you know, repeats and as people buy DVDs in the future, all that kind of stuff, it will greatly exceed that. But I came across an article that was not written by a Christian. In fact, it was written in a very secular manner. But somebody reviewed the scenes of sexuality and nudity that were included over those eight seasons. And this person who reviewed this found 79 instances of nudity and or sex that were at least several seconds long and were in focus. Right? Okay, so it's not counting the real brief nudity things or things that were kind of happening in the background of a scene. This is the stuff that was kind of like front and center that were at least for several seconds. And I'm not going to get into all of what was included because it was, frankly, very, very disturbing. But out of those instances, these things included group sex, multiple storylines of prostitution, sadism, incest, and rape. And this has been called the greatest television series of all time. And I'm just telling you, and I'm not saying this to beat people up, because I know there's got to be people like in our church family, like, man, this was so cool, about the dragons and all the, wow, it was epic. Listen, I'm not saying that the, you know, was all bad or that the, you know, that there wasn't some cool production value and storylines and obviously drew in a whole bunch of audience. But what I'm saying is this, it is so easy to allow things to slip in to our hearts, our minds, our stories, our families. Right around family TV time, right into our living rooms. That can we all just admit that just like a handful of years ago, man, this stuff would have been like, people would have been up in arms. And it's kind of crazy to me that in the era of the Me Too movement and of a realization that there has been the subjugation of women and real hurt that have been done, especially to women, men as well. But man, when you look at the statistics, women have borne the brunt of society's evils for so long in the areas of sexuality and just being used, that this would be elevated. Where so often it was the women in these storylines that were the ones that were being hurt and abused and subjugated and humiliated. Listen, we've got to fight for our purity, guys. Husbands, I'm telling you, we have to set a guard in our home. It starts with our own minds. It starts with our own choices. Moms, we got to set a boundary around our home that says, no, it ain't coming in. Not into my life, not into my husband's life, not into the lives of my kids. We must learn to stand up and say, God, we need to protect our purity. I want to share three things with my daughter of ways that we can protect our purity. But let me just tell you, though, I just feel that saying that we want to be pure and represent Jesus well and his life in us does not give anyone the right to become a moralistic killjoy, right? That's out there just beating people up because of the bad things that they're doing. You know, someone who's a moralist is someone who's like so filled with their own self-righteousness that they just want to like beat up everybody. That's not God's heart. God breaks for barrenness. God's heart breaks when he sees his kids walking in barrenness. And we just need to recognize that impurity just is like poison poured over people's lives, right? It's like Roundup. It doesn't just kill the weeds, it kills everything, right? It just makes everything barren that it touches. So we're not talking about being moralistic killjoys, want to just rain on everyone's parade and you can't have any fun. No, it's actually, we want to be fruitful. Yeah. Really fruitful. Jesus said, I came to give life and you would have it in abundance. It is the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But people accept the counterfeit, right? They're drinking the poison thinking it's going to give them real life. So we got to protect our purity. How do we do that? We can just conclude with these three ideas of ways that we just want to kind of empower each of us. I need to be reminded of this. Kaylin needs to be reminded of this. We need to embrace patterns and lifestyles to help us protect our purity. Number one, practice regular confession. Regular confession. 1 John 1:8 and 9. John wrote this. He said, if we claim to have, we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, right? As Kaylin described really well out of Romans 7 and 8, we all deal with a sinful human nature. We all are battling with this. And if we claim we don't have any sin, you're fooling yourself and not living in the truth. But we can get out of the pig pen. We are not stuck there. We have the resurrection power of Jesus within us, and we can go, I am rising from this mess and getting out. But if we confess our sin, praise the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness. In my life story, and I've shared some of this before, so I'm not going to repeat all the stories, but I'm going to cut to the chase. In my own life, I have never found any one singular thing to stay pure, to get pure and to stay pure as this idea of confession. I praise the Lord that I can tell you, in my own life, I have a very low impurity threshold. I do. I have walked out of movies, embarrassed my children. Kids, we are leaving now, okay? And everybody else looking at the whole family is like trucking out of a movie. I've done it because I just don't have a high tolerance for impurity. I don't want it for myself. I don't want it for my kids. Parents, you need to feel empowered. Like, just walk out. It ain't good. You don't want the soak in that. You don't want your kids marinating in that garbage. You know, you walked in with good intentions. Have a fun family night. We turned on a show. We were watching Game of Thrones, whatever. And it's like, whoa, no. Off, right? But listen, when we know that we have walked into impurity, we've strayed, we've done something, confess. Confession does something that breaks the power of that impurity in our lives. Yeah. Let me tell you, you ready? Write it down. But don't say it was me because I've heard it from someone else. But listen, it's so powerful. What lives in the dark dies in the light. What lives in the dark will die in the light. Confession is simply bringing my junk into the light. It is a willingness to live transparently with others. It's that willingness to say, I'm just not going to live a hidden life. I'm not going to allow this impurity to get its roots into my soul. I'm bringing it into the light. Here's the other thing that I would tell you about confession. Always confess up the ladder. of authority, not down the ladder of authority. So when you have something to confess, find someone who, in your thinking, your mind, is up the ladder of spiritual authority in your life, not down the ladder. If you're mentoring someone, you don't go to that person you're mentoring and say, oh man, I really, really screwed up, right? I know you're only 14 years old, but I've got to tell you, I really blew it. Would you minister the life of Jesus to me? Now, listen, I'm being a little facetious, but I mean, listen, find someone who has walked with the Lord longer than you have. Find someone who is an elder in the church. Find someone who has learned to live a pure life, who is modeling a lifestyle of purity, okay? Yeah. So, number one way to protect your purity, the way that we need to protect, is creating this culture where it's okay to confess. Where we heap no shame on anyone, no matter what their story. Where we embrace people in their place of brokenness. Man, if someone comes to you and confesses, man, the first thing to do, wrap your arms around them and tell them, I am so proud of you for learning to walk in the light. To get rid of all that darkness that has been trying to crowd into your soul and crowd out the life of Jesus. I am so proud of you. I will walk with you through this to that place of wholeness and restoration and purity restored, which is the promise of God. He is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's be like Jesus and be faithful along with Jesus to embrace people who are going through their own story. Kaylin, second way that we can protect.
The second thing is we need to put up a fight. Just as my dad was just talking about, we cannot sit idly by and let things come into our life. We need to put up a fight, put up those boundaries. This is what it says in Romans 13:13. It says, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Mm-hmm. Don't participate in the drunkenness of wild parties, the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Clothe.
And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires.
Yeah.
When I think about this, when it says clothe yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about putting on that armor of God.
Yeah.
We need to put it on because the devil is going to come and try to attack us. We need to protect ourselves. We need to put up a fight. And when I think about the weapons that God has given us and he's given the church, I think about worship.
Mm-hmm.
And there is one song that I declare over my life all the time. And these are what the word says. It says, by his stripes we are healed. By his nail-pierced hands we're free. By his blood we are washed clean. Now we have the victory. The power of sin is broken. Mm-hmm. Jesus overcame it all. He has won our freedom. Jesus has won it all.
Yeah.
We need to declare those kinds of things over our lives.
Yeah.
We can't just let the enemy come and try to attack us over and over again. We need to say, no, I am going to go on the offense. I'm not just going to be on defense, but I'm going to go on the offense, and I'm going to say the things that Jesus has set me free. I'm going to proclaim it. We have to put up the fight because we cannot let the enemy just come and try to destroy our life. And we know he has a plan and he's trying to destroy, but we must put up a fight against what the enemy is trying to do in our lives.
Yeah. The third and final area that I believe that we can step into in a way to protect is to pick good running partners. We need running partners in this race of purity. or to follow that last analogy, we need people fighting alongside of us, not alone or by ourselves. Here's what Timothy was told by his mentor Paul in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee, everyone say flee.
Flee.
Flee the evil desires of youth. That's kind of like he just packaged up all the impurity, all the stuff that we get naturally drawn into. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue. Say pursue.
Pursue.
Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So he tells us what we're to run away from and what we're to run towards, the things of the Lord. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Man, finding other people who are on this same journey with us. Finding other people who are saying, I want to live pure. I don't want to have this lifestyle of impurity any longer. So find other people to run alongside of. Man, I'm so excited that we've got our community groups that are going to be kind of relaunching here this summer. What a great way to say, God, would you lead me into relationship with people who I can run alongside of? We still got some community groups going on right now. And man, the stories that I get back from people who are building solid relationship with each other is so exciting because we get to run alongside of each other, be there for each other, not only to celebrate the joys with other people in our life, but to share our struggles with as well. Kaylin, I know that you have something you're going to add to this.
Yeah. I think it's really important when we think about picking good running partners that those of you who are parents realize that you are a built-in running partner for your kids.
Yeah.
You have to take that position really seriously because if you don't, like my dad was saying, your kids can be marinating in things that are very impure. So parents, be really careful. Know what your kids are going through. And choose to be a good running partner for them. I know that my parents were really, really good running partners for me. When I was a little kid, they paid to put a blocker on our internet so that we couldn't look up impure things. And I remember when I was in junior high, I heard people talking at school and I was like, oh, I wonder what that means, or oh, I wonder what that is. And so I was like, I think I could just look it up online. So I went home, and I typed in these things, and I was like trying to see like what everybody's talking about, what all the kids are gossiping about, but nothing came up.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yay!
And so I was like, well, I guess there's nothing there. Closed it, walked away.
Yeah.
And I am so thankful. And just a couple years ago, I went to my parents and I said, thank you so much for investing in that so that I would not be caught up in sin. I know so many people's stories that that is not the case. They were curious and so they looked something up and they were just overwhelmed with all of this impure images and all of these things that they saw. Yeah. And the enemy can totally use that to try to bring in a pattern of impurity in their lives.
Yeah.
And I've seen it happen over and over again. And so I am so thankful that my parents decided to be good running partners so that I would not be caught up in sin. And I would encourage you to take every step as a parent, as an aunt or an uncle, as a friend, as a cousin. Take those steps to guard each other. We have to have each other's backs.
Yep.
We have to be good running partners. If we want a good running partner for ourselves, we have to be a good running partner for somebody else as well. Amen?
Amen. And can I tell you, there is nothing that makes this daddy's heart happier than to know that we took a simple step in our home that protected our kids from such grief and barrenness in a part of her life that she was walking into really with a lot of naivety and purity and would have stumbled into stuff that could have really, really wrecked her conscience and her spirit. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for you, baby. Can you say thank you to Kaylin for helping with this message? And I wanted Kaylin to be part of this message today because I want you to know this is not about one generation and this is not about one gender. This is about all of us walking together as God's people saying, God, I want to build a life of rock solid faithfulness in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What are the results of living a pure life? Man, I love Proverbs 28 verse 1. It says this. It says, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Whew. Let me just change the wording on that to fit with exactly what we've been saying. The impure one flees, filled with fear, even when no one's chasing him. Why? Because you're always looking over your back. You know that there's stuff going on in your life that is impure, that is not pleasing to God. There's a barrenness, and it creates this fear that we were never designed to walk in. It is not part of your destiny to walk in fear. But purity causes God's people to be as bold as a lion. Man, when you look at people and go, how can they so boldly proclaim the truth? How can some people be walking such fear in their faith and other people have just such a holy boldness? Not to be this moralistic weirdo that beats people up with God's word, but this says, hey, this is life. This is truth. This is grace. This is freedom. Bold as a lion. I think what God's word tells us is that a lot of that is rooted in our purity. I want you to be able to walk free and be as bold as a lion in your faith. So church, we have an opportunity to confess what needs to be confessed, to put up a fight, and to pick people to run and fight alongside of us the whole way, all the way to freedom.